Week number two of a brand new series that we're calling I Do, before, after, and even if you don't ever say I do, we're going to be discovering God's wisdom in marriage and talking about what you need to know and why it matters even if you're single. Now, as we teach through this series, Cole will be here next week. Cole and I are not teaching you as marriage experts. We could not do that, but we are doing our best to accurately teach to you and present to you something that was taught to us by a marriage expert and a mentor, and we're doing our best to pass that on to you. In fact, this series kind of builds. Each week, kind of builds upon the one that came before it. So I would encourage you to jump back and listen to week number one if you happen to miss it. As we start this morning, I just want to mention that we all have wounds that we carry. All of us have wounds. And let's just start. Number one, we have relational wounds that we receive from parents. Okay, and now I'm not talking about abuse. That would be a whole nother topic on another day. Whole nother topic. I'm just talking about those basic relational wounds. Words that were said to us, attitudes that we felt, behaviors that we saw and experienced. And we carry those wounds with us, all right? And then, and we add to that then, as we grow, we begin, some of us begin to date. And so now we add a whole bunch of dating wounds that we carry with us. And then some of us get married. And we add a whole bunch of marriage wounds that we carry with us. How we were treated, maybe if you were gaslighted, if somebody was unfaithful, we carry all of those wounds with us as well. And so here's the thing. All of those wounds cause us to protect ourselves. So we have a reaction to that. We begin to look out for ourselves in order to protect ourselves because we don't want to get hurt like that again. And we certainly know if we don't protect ourselves, then we feel we are going to be hurt like that again and again and again. And in a marriage, and we can actually say in any relationship, but since this is a series talking specifically about marriage. In a marriage, all of those wounds and all of those memories, they will sabotage us. Because we begin to look out for ourselves, our spouse is going to pick up on that. And they're going to have a reaction to that. As we're looking out for ourselves, their reaction is going to be, they're going to begin to look out for themselves for the very same protective reasons. And then we have a cycle that begins, a vicious cycle. There's another word to describe what happens when we are looking out for ourselves. And that word is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. And when we use self-centeredness as a tool in our relationship toolbox, then the other person in that relationship, they respond. We naturally respond to self-centeredness with our own self-centeredness. And we don't really even see it. We are engrossed in our own pain, our own hurt, our own problems, our own view, and we don't realize what we look like to that other person. And while we're in that state, we also don't pick up on the cues that are there, cues that are letting us know maybe what we should be paying attention to. And if somehow we do jump in and rush in to help, so often it's coming from a place where we need to help them in order to feel better about ourselves, which can lead us to becoming obsessive. It can lead us to becoming controlling because we actually are meeting our own needs by meeting their needs. And when we're being self-centered, here's what we think. Well, I did that because of their behavior. I did that because they did this, right? We think that our wounds will justify our behavior. We think that our self-centeredness is a reaction to their self-centeredness. And we also feel like their self-centeredness is much worse than mine. Theirs is much worse than mine. So here we have the American dream. We meet somebody, and they are oh so wonderful. And then after a few years go by, we begin to find out how selfish they actually are. And to your shock, they begin to let you know how selfish you are. And then you determine, okay, yes, I'm selfish, but their selfishness is worse. It's their selfishness is the problem, much more of a problem than mine. So we begin to get resentful. We begin to make lists and keep track of things. We begin to maybe even just kind of to keep peace. We don't even bring it up anymore, so we're just making mental lists. And we don't mention their selfishness in hopes that maybe they're not going to bring up ours. And we grow more and more resentful and more isolated and distant, more and more alone inside of a marriage. Now that's what seems to happen in the American dream, but is there something better? And the reason why we're doing this series is because the big answer is yes, there is. And Paul helps us break this down. The passage we are going to be looking at through most of this series is Ephesians chapter 5. And the verse, we're reading one verse today. And the verse that we're reading today begins this whole passage on marriage. Now, it's so important because this verse that we're going to be reading follows a passage where Paul is talking about a believer being filled by God's Spirit. And so he moves from that to this topic that we're going to be talking about. And I think it's so important because he wants to make sure that this transitional statement he's making as he moves into marriage, he wants to make sure that we understand it is directly related to what came before, which is believers being filled with God's Spirit. And now it leads into marriage. And this is the transitional verse, the transitional statement that God's Spirit led him to write down, and it's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, and further, in other words, what he's saying now relates to what came before. And further, submit one to another. Now he's moving in to talking about marriage. And Paul is listing this as a direct result, maybe one of the last things that we can check off a box that says, are you living, being submitted to God's Spirit? Then it means that if you are filled with God's Spirit, then you are going to have the loss of pride, which is submission. You're going to have the loss of arrogance, which is submission. You're going to have the loss of this self-first living, which is submission. As Paul is saying, as they are humbly choosing to serve others. Now, in America, we gasp at the word submit. We feel like that word is antiquated. We have seen in some instances, maybe many instances, that word weaponized to keep an entire group of people down. And in fact, me even using that word this morning may make you disappointed in me to even hear that word, submit. But we need to understand this. Paul is assuming that both people have already submitted to Jesus, and they are filled with the power and the direction of God's Spirit. Because if they are not, they will never have the power to face the challenges of marriage. Now, last week, we discovered what Paul said was the secret to marriage, and we said it was the gospel. Please, please, please go back and listen to that. And this week, if you understand the gospel, if the gospel has made an impact on your life, then that means you are to undergo, because of that, a radical change in the way that you relate to other people. So here's what the gospel does. The gospel brings about, in every person, humility. Now, humility is an attitude. It says, I'm going to consider their interest and their needs as more important than mine. So it brings about humility, and that humility, it changes the way that you see them. And the gospel also makes you into a servant. Now, being a servant, that's an action. It means I'm going to place their needs ahead of mine. And being a servant means it's going to change the way that I act towards somebody. You know, in America, we get caught up in gender roles. We kind of grow up often just thinking that men have to do this, and they have to like these certain things and do these certain things and do them this certain way. And we have a feeling that women then like these other things, and they do these other things, and they have to do them that way. I love this as Paul is presenting this about marriage, because God kind of cuts through those gender roles as if to say, these are really not the focus. He cuts through the gender roles and he places husbands and wives each with a big role. And the first is that of an attitude of submitting to each other. And then he gives us this big role of an action, each serving the other. And Paul is reminding us, God's Spirit will be required if we're going to achieve this. Now, Nathan, I'm not going to list on the screen the next two verses, but I am going to describe them. So if we'll just skip through these in the script. Let me describe what comes next, because I don't want to put it on the screen because I don't want to shift the focus today. We're going to talk about this, I think, in June. So I don't want to shift the focus. But as soon as Paul says that, to submit one to another, he then goes on and he talks about wives, and he talks about wives submitting to their husbands. And he describes that. And then he goes on. And I know we have pushback. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But we have pushback to that submit. But I need you to hear this as well. As soon as he says that, he goes on to talk about husbands, because I know we recoil at that word submit, especially related to wives. But as soon as you move to the next part of the scripture, Paul is then speaking directly to the husbands, and he's telling now the husbands that they too are going to submit, but their submission is kicked up way up here. It's going to require even more submission, because he's calling the husband to total selfless submission, complete sacrifice, total sacrifice. So Paul is describing how a wife is going to humbly be submitting to her husband, and how the husband is going to humbly, totally, selflessly sacrifice as a husband for
his wife.
And then Paul is making sure we understand that either of these are only possible one way, one and only one way, supernaturally through God's Spirit working in our lives. But the foundation to each of their submissions is serving each other. Paul has a lot to say in a lot of his letters about serving. I just want to mention one verse here. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul says this in chapter 5, verse 13, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." In other words, don't use your freedom selfishly, self-centeredly. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. Serve one another. Now, I want to make a comment. I don't want to wear you out by continually reminding you of my story. I just want to comment so you know some of my context. After about 24 years of marriage, I came home to a note that said, "I don't want to be married to a pastor anymore." After 24 years of marriage, I have an understanding of, and I'm not sure of your story, but I have an understanding. I have a context for myself to understand what having an unfaithful spouse is like. A gaslighting spouse is like. I understand that. I have an understanding to know what it is like to be abandoned by the person that you thought would never abandon you. Betrayed by the person you thought would never betray you. I have that understanding. And as I stand here today, I understand how I felt. That I can't say that I understand how you feel, but I know how I felt. And so as I think about marriage, and I think about commitment, I know what it's like to hear, because I have been studying these things as well, right? I know what it's like to hear this and have this poured into my life when I have faced what I have faced. And I know that I could easily have had thoughts. Maybe if I were in your position, I could easily have thoughts that said, "Hardly none of this matters for me because of everything that I've experienced." Hardly, you're talking about somebody serving the other person. That's not what I experienced. And I can share with you, I understand. But think with me. We can't go back to yesterday. We can't undo that. We can't change the course of any decision that was made. Anything that we can't change those courses. But what we can do today is just think with me. What if we have a room full of students and next door we have children? So we have students and we have college students in here this morning. We have children next door and we have a room full of people who are very potentially going to be facing in their life at some point marriage. We have a marriage coming up in just a couple of weeks, right? Think with me. Not about yesterday or not about last year or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Think with me about these students and these college students and these who have entered into the workforce, our students who have graduated and who are working. Think with me just for a moment. What if they could begin a relationship, understanding God's design and what difference that potentially could make for their future? I know we can't go back and undo and do over anything I've experienced or you've experienced, but think with me now, again, in this moment. If today you happen to be sitting here next to or near somebody that you're married to or engaged to, or you want to be engaged to and they have no idea. You haven't told them yet. But just think with me for a moment. If you are sitting here, maybe you are married, have been married for years and years and years, but the person you're married to, maybe they're in here with you as well. And I want you to think about this, the possibility that exists that the two of you, no matter what you have experienced up to this point, you possibly could begin to implement and move toward and try to have a marriage like God has designed and what we're talking about over the next many weeks and what difference it could make for you. Paul says, "For you have been called to freedom. Live in that freedom." He said, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Don't use that freedom selfishly. Instead, he says, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Now, this is so interesting because that word serve is the word for what's called a bond servant. A bond servant. Now, a bond servant is not, so it's not like they're volunteers to serve. They make the choice for themselves. They're not coerced. They're not made to. They make the choice. In other words, Paul is saying both husbands and wives must give themselves for one another to serve one another. And that means we are to give up looking out for ourselves. We are to give up serving ourselves. We are to give up self-centeredness. So the gospel message tells us this: I am so lost and I am so broken and so sinful that God, Jesus, had to die for me. But at the same time, I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. And now, as a result, I am fully accepted and delighted in by the Father because, not because I deserve it, but because of His grace alone. Because of His grace alone. Now, that gospel message, do you know what God wants that to look like inside of my life and as it comes outside of my life? The gospel tells me that I am most certainly self-centered and a sinner. But the gospel also fills me with more love than I can ever imagine or create on my own. So because of that, I don't mind so much now when that other person or when my wife doesn't give me what I think that I need. I don't have to keep a record of it. I don't have to keep a record how I've been treated right and here's how I've been treated wrong. In other words, the reality of the gospel fills me with so much love that I then can freely give. And that's what God wants for me. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage. And the truth is, though, I have so far to go, because I still, to this day, struggle with wanting to serve myself. And self-centered, that's self-centeredness. And self-centeredness inside of a marriage is a cancer, and it will, over time, most assuredly, destroy that marriage over time. We can understand some things by looking at the opposite. So let's go to the opposite of self-centered. Listen to what Paul wrote here in his letter to the Corinthians. Very famous passage. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. In other words, love is the opposite of self-serving. And again, to get there, let me remind you, it is going to take a supernatural intervention of God's Spirit. As God's Spirit continues to fill you and to work in your life, he is filling you with this kind of love. And he is continuing to refill you with that kind of love. So much so that you have the resources where you can give and give and give and serve and serve and serve out of an abundance. But if we try to serve our spouse like that, without God's Spirit continuing to refill us with his love, and that kind of love, then we are quickly going to find ourselves depleted and out of anything to give. See, if our main source of love is our spouse, when that spouse fails you, you don't have a reservoir from which to have enough love to give, because your spouse is going to fail you. But if you have enough of God's Spirit love in your bank of your life, then you can be generous. You can be generous. You can be kind. If your spouse is not giving you as much affection as you need, you can still be generous and kind and loving, even in that moment. See, God's Spirit, as he works inside of us, he's making his gospel real inside of our heart, and it always weakens self-centeredness. And again, it requires supernatural help, because I can't do that. It is not natural for me to respond that way. It is natural for God, not me. See, what's natural for me is trying to make myself happy. Use people. We don't serve them. We use people. But Paul is teaching us a very deep spiritual truth, that profound happiness is found, profound happiness. So if this is a timeline of our life, this yardstick, all these investments of self-sacrifice and serving, all these investments, happiness is found on the far side of self-sacrifice, not the near side. In other words, you start now and you're not going to be profoundly happy tomorrow. Not even next week, maybe not even next month. It's on the far side, consistently self-sacrificing as you're loving and serving that person. Profound happiness is found way down here after a lot of time spent self-sacrificing. serving instead of using them. See, the American me marriage calls submitting and self-serving, they call it oppressive. But submitting and self-serving is actually at the core of God's nature. The Trinity and the members of the Trinity, we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Spirit. And as you look in Scripture, they are always other-centered, other orientation. That is who God is at God's core. The Son, God the Father, all about the Son and the Spirit. God the Spirit, all about the Father and the Son. The Son, about the Father and the Spirit. And that's God's image. And we are made in God's image. And that means that He has designed us with that very same orientation, which means He created us first to serve God and alongside that to serve others. And if we choose to put our happiness first, then we violate God's design. And the result is we become miserable. But in God's economy, He has a different plan. If we submit to God's plan, and if we will choose to begin to serve one another rather than to serve our own happiness, then we find that we will actually find happiness. And here's the powerful result. This is so important. If that's the way we're living, then the first thing that you look for when you're facing any problem in a marriage is, to some degree, is our own self-centeredness and our unwillingness to serve and minister to that other person. Now, Paul's word that he uses for submit is actually, we used the word earlier that said bond servant, and it's also this military picture of submission. In other words, when you enter the military, as you know all too well, you surrender your independence. You surrender your right to make decisions for yourself unilaterally. And you submit to other authorities. Surrender. I will no longer be making decisions as hardly unilaterally. No. I surrender that. I submit that. And it's unnatural. But it's the foundation for marriage. So let's go back to our timeline for a minute. We said fulfillment and happiness is of unselfish service. And if two spouses would decide, if they would agree and say, I'm going to get to the point where I'm going to treat my own self-centeredness as the main problem in this marriage. And if two people can both say that's what they're going to do, then they have the prospect of a great marriage. But you know, here's some good news. Because it can even start with one. Because often, whatever attitude you choose and you begin to exhibit in your relationship, that behavior over the course of time can also begin to soften your spouse's spirit. Now, Paul isn't finished yet. That's just the very first part of the verse. He goes on. So he says, submit one to another in love. And then he says, out of reverence for Christ. Now, reverence is really not near a strong enough word there. The literal translation would be fear, out of fear for Christ. But it's not like the fear of, I'm afraid you're going to punish me. Instead, it means a fear like awe and wonder. It is striking astonishment. It causes a reaction. And that reaction, that striking astonishment, that awe and wonder causes us in relationship to God to run from our own ugliness and run towards the power of His grace and His mercy. So how do we get that kind of fear? And I can summarize it by saying this: the more we know Him, the more we are in awe of Him. And it is from that profound awe that we are able to submit to Him and serve Him. And that is the same profound awe in Him that we are able to submit to each other and serve each other. Let me ask you this. What motivates you in your life? So many different things the answer could be. It could be our children's happiness and their success. It could be your own happiness, your own success. It could be your career that you're planning, your career that you're in. It could be your hobby. It could be your status. It could be popularity. We could go on and on and on. But you need to know the answer of what motivates you in this life, because your answer to that is what you're actually standing in awe of, living out of reverence for and fear of. And if that is where your reverence is in any one of these things or anything besides God, then we will find that our well in our life that we've been drawing from to give and to serve is going to dry up. And we will have nothing from which to serve another person or to give. But if we're living out of reverence in awe of Christ, then we will have such vast amounts of emotional wealth that He pours into our life, because we are daily so loved by Christ. And at that moment, we are able to give and give and be generous and forgive and forgive and forgive. And our spouse can never fill that emptiness. Only God can. Our children can never fill that emptiness. Only God can. Submitting first to Jesus and then continuing to allow His Spirit to fill us is the only way. And to become, so here's the answer. Okay, Harley, you've been talking about this being filled. You've been talking about this God's Spirit pouring into you. What does that actually mean? Well, the way to be continually filled by His Spirit and His love is to take a deep dive into Jesus, into His words, into His life, into the gospel. That is the way to be filled. It's the way to be filled by His long haul instead of my ways. And listen, this does not happen overnight. This is over the long haul. In fact, we want to teach you, and we have resources to help you learn how to have a daily prayer life. That's a daily conversation with God. How to have a daily Bible study life where you dig into His words. In fact, we have two free books for you that help you deep dive into the first three chapters of Colossians. And I have another book where it's through the entire book of Ephesians. A deep dive. We teach you how to do that. In fact, those are free, and you can just jump on the online worship guide and you can get the free download, PDF books. We want to teach you how to read His Scripture. We want to encourage you to be a part, as Courtney said a moment ago, of a small group, to be a part of those conversations and those dialogues. We encourage you to take a deep dive by also serving with your church on Sundays, worshiping with your church as you are here today, And consistently, those things over the course of time, God's Spirit is pouring into your life. As Paul says, then this, he can say of you over the course of time, then the gospel of Christ will dwell richly in your hearts. And if we're going to get to this point that Paul is describing in marriage, that's what we're going to have to do. The point where you determine to see your own selfishness as the fundamental problem and to treat your selfishness more seriously than you do your spouse's. And if both are agreeing to do that, then a great marriage is in the future. But you need to know this. It can even start with one. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help me see my own selfishness. That you would help me not point fingers. That you would help me not blame or look for reasons elsewhere. God, just help me see what you want to do in me, what you want to change in me. And God, I pray that for every marriage. I pray that for our young people. I pray that for our friends who are engaged, our friends who will one day be married. I pray that you would help us be determined to allow you to work in our lives in such a way that we will become servants and not selfish. And God, it's going to take a supernatural act in every life. If that happens, it's because your Spirit is at work in us and we are learning to submit to you. God, I pray that we would all experience your perfect love through your amazing grace that we do not deserve as we submit to you first. May you teach us, may you change us, and may you grow us for the rest of our lives. We offer this song of worship to you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.